Good morning, everyone. Well, I want to say this. Since the topic is O-B-E-Y, why did I do it like this? Well, because there's a kid's song, O-B-E-Y. And I've been singing it all week, all right? I confess, I must have said it like, honestly, 100 times. This thing is so catchy. So there you go. We're in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. What did you say, Jethro? Let's hear it. Oh man, I'm hesitant. Yeah, that's right. You need to know how bad I sound, right? Okay. It won't serve you well. Out of pastoral care for you, I will not sing it. Ephesians 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 3 today. By God's grace and Lord willing, we'll continue with verse 4 next week because there's so much. Ephesians chapter 6. Last chapter, by the way. It's been a while. Hear now God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Let's pray together. Father, your word is eternal. Your word is wonderful. Your word is sweeter than honey. Yes, even drippings of the honeycomb. We are warned by your word. Your word gives us wisdom and light. And your word is able to make wise one unto salvation. So, Father, glorify your name. May we see your son and love him more and honor him because he's worthy. We thank you, Father, because we can call you Father because we've been adopted by you through Jesus Christ. And we praise you. We honor you. We love you. You first loved us. So be honored among us in the name of Christ. Amen. Don't take lollies or money from strangers. If you're outside playing and a car stops by and someone from within the car tries to lure you to get in the car, they want to give you some money, they want to give you some lollies, don't go. My mom told me that. Does this ring a bell? She said it to me many times when I was a young boy. But back then, in the 70s, it was a very unlikely scenario, right? But still, things like that happened. Harm was a possibility. Nowadays, of course, it's more dangerous, but one does not necessarily have to open a door, get into a stranger's car. Because our times and culture has changed, and it is with a click of a button that strangers can come into your living room or worse, into your bedroom and tell you how to think and what to do. Our parents tell us many things. They told us many things, especially when we're children. I said it before, there's a kid's song based on this verse, and I've learned it from some of you in here, and I won't sing it. Though I'm tempted to. O-B-E-Y. Obey your mom and dad. But why? Why? Because God, our Creator, loves us and He desires good for us. Because family is the best place for children. So, children, everyone, all of us, we must listen to God because God is good. And God knows better. Happiness and joy in life depend on trusting and listening to God. Family relationships are good. To show high regard, value, and honor your father and mother is rooted in what God said in the Ten Commandments. And the particular command to honor parents came with a promise of well-being and long life. We'll talk about that. But how are we to understand what Paul is saying, and how does his promise apply nowadays? So Paul explains these wonderful things to us in Ephesians chapter 6. First, he calls children to obey their parents. Second, he connects obedience with a commandment to honor parents. And third, he brings into it the covenant promise about living long in the land. The call to obedience, the connection with the commandment, the covenant promise. Let's take them one by one. The call to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First, if we think deeply about this, we'll see something quite striking here, right? And sometimes we can miss the most simple things. The apostle wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus and obviously all the surrounding churches in the area. And that letter was to be read aloud to the whole congregation. And what does he do here? He addresses children directly. He addresses children directly. He says, children, children. This assumes that young boys and girls old enough to understand what Paul was saying would be in the assembly together with all the others. It just does. What do you mean? You may say to me. What are you implying? One may think. Well, I don't want to imply anything more or anything less than what the text implies. But I want to say this very clearly. As a church body, what do we learn from here? Well, we need to be thoughtful. We learn that we need to be thoughtful and careful about how we structure our kids' ministries. Yes, listen clearly. Yes, there is a place for Sunday school. And obviously, we do have a Sunday school program for kids because we believe it has value for children. But up to a certain age, we want to prepare them, we want to help them, we want to teach them, and want to show them how good it is to be all together and to understand things. And something else, Sunday school is not children's church. We don't want to fragment the gathering and use unhelpful or even wrong terms to describe a ministry. It's not children's church. We are a church, one church. We so thank the Lord that we have so many kids, so many children here, so many young children here, and older children here. Maybe they don't want to be called children, but that's another conversation. We're many children. You get the gist of what I'm saying. What a blessing. How wonderful this is. Children are not an interruption in the service. They're not. Paul was speaking directly to young children who could understand what he was saying and what he was referring to. And he assumed already that they knew something of the scriptures. Listen how he speaks to them. Read it again. He assumed that they knew something of the scriptures. Someone had taught them. How good it is when children listen to the word preached. It is not boring. It is life-giving. How good it is when they see the gospel visibly in the Lord's Supper. We're going to have the Lord's Supper after. How good it is. How good it is when they see baptisms happening. It was only the other day that my little niece drew a picture for me. She gave me a picture and she had drawn a hill and three crosses. And underneath the three crosses, the cup and the bread, depicting the Lord's Supper. How good is this? How good is it to watch us fellowship in love and unity as a church? That this is how it ought to be. How good it is when they watch us to get moved, not to be half asleep, but to be moved from having our emotions and our affections moved in biblical songs and prayers and the preaching of God's word. How good it is when they see us devour with hunger the word of God. Second, there is more to think through in this verse. As Paul addresses children, that is, children meaning young boys, young children, boys and girls. Now, the city of Ephesus existed within the context of the Greco-Roman world. So tell me, did that world value boys more than girls? Yes. Did that world value males more than females? Wrongly, yes. They didn't think too much, especially of young girls. Listen now. Listen to the Bible and listen how Paul now addresses young children, including boys and girls. That's the word there, boys and girls. In the public assembly, showing that they're both valued. They're both equal in dignity, equal in worth. They share the same dignity. The apostle doesn't just talk to males. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now consider this. Obey your parents in the Lord. If the phrase "in the Lord" modifies the noun "parents," then it would mean that children are just to obey parents that are Christian. But this interpretation is problematic. Just obey your parents if they're Christian only? No, we know from other parts of the scriptures that this is not so. It would not even follow the previous logical flow about husbands loving their wives regardless of what? Regardless of what, whether they're good or bad, regardless of whether they are Christian or not Christian. Actually, we have verses saying the opposite because you just need to love. And it would not follow the previous logic about wives submitting to their husbands regardless. Regardless of what? Regardless of whether they're Christians or not. There's submission. There's verses about that. Even if the husband is a non-believer, show the gospel to him. Submit in love. Now, of course, Paul was speaking to the church now. But the principle was derived from creation, and it applies to all. Now, it is more likely then that the phrase "in the Lord" modifies, that was an amen. It is likely that the phrase "in the Lord" modifies the verb "to obey." Meaning, as the New Testament commentator Tom Schreiner says, I quote, "instructing children to obey in the Lord, which means to obey because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. Instructing children to obey in the Lord, which means to obey because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul was addressing children there, it is likely, and told them to obey parents, first of all, because they love the Lord, because Jesus is Lord, because of their relationship to Jesus. So it is likely that Paul was speaking, first of all, addressing, zooming in, and then he's going to zoom out and saying, obey your children. He's not just a moralist. Obey your parents, children, in the Lord, meaning because you love the Lord, because Jesus is your Lord. But there is also another reason as to why obey. He zoomed in, now he's going to zoom out. Because this is right, he says. Because it is right. Don't anyone tell you otherwise. There is a foundational creational principle for all families here. It is right. It is right. We know it inherently in our human nature. It is natural law. We know it. It is right. We can see that respect and honor must be shown to those from whom we derive life, our parents. It is right. It is a creation principle. It is inherent. God has put it in our hearts. We know it. And if Jesus Christ was submissive to his earthly parents, then it is right to do so. We see that in Luke 2:51. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I give another reason to support this later on. Paul is speaking to young children who can understand the command and who can comprehend well what he's talking about. Colossians 3:20 says something very similar. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Romans 1:28-30 tells us that God gives up those who do not acknowledge him as God. He gives them up to a debased mind, and they do things that they ought not to be done. One of them is what? Being disobedient to parents. It's there. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 is like a wanted poster of an ungodly person. And Paul describes in 2 Timothy that one of the manifestations of ungodly people, ungodly children, is that they lack parental respect and they lack gratitude for the benefits given to them by their parents. Read it. It's disobedience to parents. You know why? Because being disobedient to parents reflects a deeper attitude within the heart of disobedience towards God. It is a contradiction to say that one loves and honors God and at the same time to not love, to not respect, and to dishonor parents. Young boys and girls, children, it is good, it is right to obey your parents. They love you the most. They love us the most. Those who brought us into this world love us the most and are primarily responsible for our care, for our protection, well-being, and nurture. Your friends do not love you the most. Culture does not love you the most. Current government ideologies that bypass family structures and actually oppose family structures do not please God. The book of Proverbs in the scriptures tells us time and time again. It says, hear your father's instruction and don't disregard and forsake your mother's teaching. Receive the words of wisdom from your parents. How much more when they love God. Do not forget what they have taught you. Hear their words and don't take their words lightly. Pay attention. Consider, think through well what they say. Receive wisdom from them. And consider it a treasure when they teach you the word of God. What a privilege. What gift this is to be taught the word of God from your parents, from our parents. We are a church. If this doesn't happen here, where is it going to happen? Despite what many in our culture tell us, parents, not the government, not government institutions, parents are the primary authority over their children. That's what God says. This is what God has created. The Bible shows us that parents are expected to instruct and guide their children. More on this next week. But let me just clarify in the best way I can. Since the one and true and good God is the ultimate authority over all, when parents instruct children to sin, to forsake God's word, then children should not obey their parents. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And some parents, tragically, they abuse and they do horrible things to their children. How can this be? And yet it is because of sin. Even to molest them. Listen to me clearly. Children are not to obey or do nothing in such circumstances. That is disgusting and horrible. They should seek help. They should tell someone. They should go to the police. They should seek help from the church. And if the church allows for wrong to be done and covers up any type of abuse, that should be brought forward to the surface, and they must be held accountable. And a church that allows such things to happen denies the gospel and ceases to be a church and should repent and tell the truth and restore. One way that a healthy church will come alongside and help their parents to fulfill their primary responsibility. That's what the church should do. Not overtake, but come alongside the parents and help them to fulfill their primary responsibility. Not hinder them, but help them to be the primary disciples of their children. One way that a church will do this, a very important way, is by upholding and rightly teaching the word of God, so that people will see Christ in his word and they would love Christ and they would turn away from sin and they will be changed by the inworking power of the Holy Spirit. And a healthy church will display the biblical purpose and nature of family. A healthy church will highlight the role of the family by showing what it means to love one another in truth. A healthy church will show what it means to have a loving family, because love will be displayed and unity will be displayed, not disunity and not chaos and not subverting one another and not damaging one another. And a healthy, good church will hold people to account for unrepentant sin. It will not let it go. And a healthy church will equip people through the ministry of God's word on how to handle family situations. And a healthy church will encourage family unity in truth rather than fragmentation in the family and within the church and in all relationships. And a healthy church will proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is what all of us need the most. In 2012, I was talking with a group of people. It was a pastoral search committee. They were seeking a pastor. And I asked them, why did they join the church that they're currently, back in 2012, why did they join the church they're in? I asked that to the pastoral search committee. Not one of them said to me, I joined the church because of the gospel. I joined this church because of biblical, Christ-honoring teaching. None of that. None of that. You know what the answer was? Programs. Programs. Programs for this. Programs for that. Nothing wrong with programs. As long when a church is not overtaken by programs. And programs must be under the authority and the guidance of the gospel, and they must be gospel proclaimed and propelled, so that we can be a gospel-compelled community, not a programmatic-compelled community. And when families look for a church, you know, one of the top criteria and priorities on whether to join a church or not is children's programs. Never mind what happens in those programs, as long as there's a program, just slot them in. Slot them in. But beyond this, perhaps such an attitude indicates to us that many expect the church to be the primary disciples of their children rather than themselves. And there's something wrong with this. The call to obey one's parents is so important that God included it in the Ten Commandments. So let's think through this now. The commandment to honor. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And it's taken from Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16. Now, what children see at home will greatly influence how they think, how they feel, and how they act. It's true of all of us. It's true of all of us. What if children can witness their father's selfless love? What if children can witness the sacrificial leadership at home? What if children see truth, grace, love, humility, tenderness, joy, self-control, kindness, and goodness? What if they see a mother who loves, who respects, who submits, who supports, who enjoys the guidance of a caring husband? Parents must help their children, not hinder them, in obeying God's command. Happiness and joy do not come from disobedience. Joy comes from obeying God. Obedience to God in honoring parents is not just, we're not talking about a moralistic, begrudging, you know, stiff-lipped kind of exercise. Children, young men, young women, obey and honor your parents from your heart. In the Lord, not begrudgingly, because God sees and knows our hearts. And as we grow older, whatever age we are, we're still to honor our father and mother. I said the word actually in Greek. Our father and mother. What does this mean, to honor? What does it look like? What is it? Well, in the positive, it means, to honor means to set a high value. Set a high value on your parents, on what they say. To honor means to show high regard for them, to value them, to esteem them, to respect them, to see them as precious and of great worth. And in the negative, it means that we should not revile them, not scorn them, or tease them, or disrespect them. Don't say bad words to them and about them, and don't slander them or insult them with unkind words. Definitely not swear at them. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." Pray for them. Love them. Look after them when they're in need. Matthew 15 says that. Mark 7 says that. Look after them, whether it be in whatever way, even financially or otherwise. 1 Timothy 5:8 is clear. Listen to this. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So what is going on here? Friends, our faith is not theoretical. It is not just a text. It is to be put into practice. It is practical. It outflows. If non-believers demonstrate a common grace, civil action of civil virtue, how much more shall we? So is it good when our parents look after us when we're young? Shouldn't we do then what pleases the Lord and show care for them when they are in need? Now I understand again, we live in a sinful world and there are tragic circumstances and bad things. And some parents are so bad. I'm saying this very carefully. In some circumstances, because of the badness and toxicity of the situation, some parents must be kept at a wise distance because they're so toxic and they're so harmful. This requires, friends, biblical wisdom. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you wisdom. Seek wise counsel. I also understand that there are circumstances in which children cannot look after their parents. Maybe there may be various reasons for that. And there may be better options for their care. But let me quote something that the New Testament commentator Ian Hamilton says, which I concur with. He says this, consider it. He says, I quote, "The care of the elderly is often thought to be the responsibility of the state and not of the family. It may be that an old folks' home, quotation marks, is the best environment for an elderly parent, but it should be a last, not a first option. End quote. Consider it well. And another thing, we must not abandon or neglect our parents just because we're busy. And because maybe they're not high on their priority list. And perhaps grandchildren would rather spend time on electronic devices and play games. It's just so easy. I know it. I know it personally. There is a pull from the flesh, but grandchildren prefer to visit grandparents, love them, honor them, spend time with them, be around them, listen to what they have to say. It will do you good. It will do us good. We can always delete other things from our busy schedule, things that are not so important after all. Honor your father and your mother. This word honor is often applied to God in the Bible, is it not? And it shows that it's used here, honor your parents. It shows that there is a parallel between the honor due to parents and the honor due to God. In other words, you cannot say that you love God and that you honor God, but at the same time dishonor and disregard your parents. Remember, one day, you will get old as well. Let's remember that God says, what God says, it is right, it is good, and it is for our good. But finally, as we conclude, there is another reason as to why children must honor their parents. The commandment includes a motivation as well. God has linked a particular promise to this specific command. What is it? Well, the covenant promise. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. How? Did just Paul just pluck it out from the Ten Commandments and just put it here, just like that? In the original context, friends, it was given to the nation of Israel. And the general principle was that those who obeyed the covenant in the covenant community would receive earthly blessings. And those that disobeyed would receive covenant curses. So the obedience to parents was a general truth that they would receive earthly blessings. We know that there are exceptions to this because the Bible tells us that many times it seems that as if the wicked may prosper. But remember, the Bible also says that disobedience ultimately will never prosper, will never flourish. That those who are disobedient to God, they will receive the covenant curses for their disobedience to God's law. And eventually what will happen? They will be cut off from the land. And that's what happened to Israel. In that context, meaning that they will be cut off from the blessings and the promises of God. Therefore, the general truth was that children who would obey in that context and honor their parents, they would tend to flourish more and receive long life, a general truth in the land. You see, under the old covenant, let's understand this well, in the old covenant for the nation of Israel, God's covenant blessings were connected with the land. Offspring, land. Blessings. There was a connection there. The question then is, why is the Apostle Paul bringing it up to the Ephesian church? And how does this apply to us who are not under the covenant God made with Israel, but we are under the covenant of grace? The covenant of Moses was temporary. Paul himself explains in another letter he wrote to another church in Galatia, chapter 3, verse 19. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. The offspring, he goes on to explain, is Jesus Christ. So then, what is the promise of long life for us? How are we to understand what Paul is saying here? So here is the answer, and the answer is twofold. Generally, if you listen to God's words, the general truth is that there will be benefits of well-being even on this earth. But more importantly, you see, the promise of the land and rest for Israel was pointing forward to an eschatological, eternal land and eternal rest for God's people in God's presence. And we see this in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. When Paul quotes from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 as an apostle, he explains the promise in its eschatological end times fulfillment, highlighting its relevance in the new covenant with no land here as in this earth. He adjusts it. He brings it to us in its eschatological fulfillment and end time fulfillment. The promise of land given to Abraham and to Israel is escalated. It is escalated to what is coming in the new creation. Romans 8 says, Romans 8:19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 4:13 states, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And the Bible says time and time again, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:50, Galatians 5:21, the righteous shall inherit the kingdom of God in the presence of God, and it is a place. The Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 1:14 that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our what? Our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Therefore, the promise is escalated and it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God in the new creation. The final inheritance, the land in the kingdom of God, is for those who are in the Lord, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't enter the kingdom because of our works. Paul is not talking about salvation by works, just moralistic obedience and everything will be well. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is everywhere in Ephesians. We're justified before God by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, he says to Romans chapter 3. It is not as if Paul is telling us fulfill the command, the demands of the law and you'll be saved. No, we do honor our parents because indeed, listen to this, many of the commands in the Mosaic covenant are transcendental moral norms and they represent God's will and God's character. Therefore, obedience to parents that arises from love and obedience to the Lord shows what? It shows a true faith. It shows a genuine faith in Christ. Disobedience to parents, on the other hand, is a manifestation of disobedience to God. And this is what we see in our world today, namely a specific rebellion against God's structures in creation. the disintegration of family. They targeted opposition to such things is a unique manifestation of disobedience and rebelliousness to God. We cannot rebel against God's structures and then claim that everything is well. Everything is fine. Everything is right. For children, then, obedience to parents because of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about infants who can't understand. This is not talking about infant baptism. It's not talking about that. Paul is talking to children who can understand in the Lord because of their love for the Lord. It is a proof of faith, of genuine faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grace of God is redeeming. The grace of God is transforming. Are you a kidnapper? The little girl asked the man. You see, the little girl, true story, the court case is happening now in America. The little girl had opened the door to a stranger, a delivery driver. Are you a kidnapper? She asked him. He kidnapped her. And then he killed her. Children, do not open the door to strangers. Above all, children, parents, elderly, all of us, do not open the door to sin and disobedience. It will kidnap us. Love and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that frees, the gospel that gives life. Honor God, the Father. Obey what God says in His Word. My son, says Proverbs, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Father, how wonderful you are and amazing thou art. That you adopted us in your family. By grace we have been saved. May these words show that through grace, by grace, through faith, we're saved. If we trust in Jesus Christ. And that all children here, Lord, would listen to your words and keep them in their hearts. Be regenerated by you, Lord, by your Spirit. And may all of us, Lord, love to obey and listen to your word because we love Christ. And our obedience shows our faith in Christ. It is not the quality of our faith, but it is the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, and be honored and glorified among us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.